today. We're going to get right into it. But before we do, Brother Beal, the theme this week, as he said this morning, was 2 Kings chapter 2, is time. And yesterday I used a verse with David that he served his generation, his own generation, in his time. I don't think many of us picked up on that thought. And there was a day that David threw down with Goliath, and that was in God's timing. And I also wrote on my notes here that in yesterday's message there was different types of people. Those that made it happen, those that watch it happen, and those that have no idea what's happening. And in today's message, we're going to do the same thing. You're going to see sets of people in this sermon today that they make it happen. There's those that watch it happen. And there's some involved in this message today. They have no idea what is happening. All right. Now, by way of illustration today, I am going to do a little thing with you. And I got a Starbucks gift certificate. How many of you kids like Starbucks? Great. Good night. Put your hands up again. Let me see. It's only worth $1, but I just got a gift certificate for you. So, would you come up here? Brother Lucan knows to do this for me. And I'm going to pick out a student. Put your hands up again. Those that like Starbucks, I'm just going to pick. You can win $15. Here, I'll hand it to you. Take you a week to come up those steps. And let's do this. Ardbury, get her back there. I'll get Wits in later on, but go to Ardbury there. Now, I'm going to give this. Now, watch this here. You can put your hand down now, son. Man, he wants coffee bad, all right? Now, you stand there, brother, just for a minute. Get your pen out, young lady. Don't let anybody see. Now, Brother Beal, I'm going to write a number right here, okay? Now, if we get the same number, she gets this unbelievable gift certificate. If she doesn't, then we'll give it away tomorrow, all right? Everybody in on this? You ready? Okay. And tomorrow, where's Crispy? You ready? Take your mask off. $25 Krispy Kreme right there, man. Yeah, okay. He'll fight you over that. So, now, she wrote her number. Fold it. Don't let me see it. I'm going to write my number. I'm going to put my name on mine. There's no confusion. I'm going to give it to him. Now, I'm not going to look. Now, I'm going to tell him what's on her number. All right? Now, you know what's on my number, right?
I do now.
Okay, now, Okay. Now, if the numbers are the same, are they the same, she gets the gift certificate. Agreed? Everybody, you got that? Man, they're awake now, preacher.
Yeah.
All right. Now, I want you to look. I have never looked. This is on Dr. Beal. See, nothing up my sleeves.
Your number is 27, and her number is 27.
What just happened? How did that happen? I want in on this. How many understand what just happened? Judah, appreciate it. How many don't know how that worked? Okay. How many wants to know how that works? Oh, now I got their attention. Thank you, Dr. Beal. I appreciate that. Now, how many want to do this tomorrow? All right. Audrey, you come get this. You can get a couple cups of coffee. Don't forget about your favorite missions teacher. It's not Brother Ashley, it's me. No. Thank you. All right. Now, see me after chapel. But no, let's wait. I'll give you how we do this tomorrow, all right? In your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm in. I'm all in is the title of this message. And I'm going to go quick. I'm going to cut loose a little bit. I want you to understand that God wants to use you. God has saved you. God has got you in a position to prepare you to do something for Him. Elijah's getting ready to go off the scene. Elisha's his Timothy, his preacher boy. He's been in training. He's done more than stand on the sideline like the prophets from sons of the prophets from Bethel and the ones from Jericho. And I want you to catch this with me. As I read this, you're going to see these those that make it happen in the story. Those that watch it happen, and those that have no idea. When I get to the end of the message today, I want you to come to the thought, you know, Brother DeLong, in missions, in ministry, I need to be all in. And some of us kind of hedge our bets or bet our hedges, whatever you want to say. But we try to manipulate the narrative. I'll do it if. If God does this, then I'll do that. I mean, you can't deal that way, amen? But I want you to catch this with me. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 2, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, and Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. See, he knows what's going on. All right. Now watch this. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry ye here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the master will be taken away from thy master from thy head today? And he answered and said, yea, I know it. See, the ones asking the question have no idea what's happening. They think they do. They're watching. They don't know exactly what's happening. But notice they're watching. And they're part of the narrative. Only one in this story, Elisha's actually doing it. And I want you to catch this. It says in verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee. And they two went on. The 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to the far off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and he wrapped it together, and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. And as it came to pass, when they were going over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. Behold, I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I want God's blessing on my life, double what you got. Elijah had seen it, staff. Elijah watched the older one go through it. He'd watched God's hand upon him. And he knew it was time to hand over the baton of ministry. And Elisha didn't ask for more brains. He didn't ask for more money. He wanted double a portion of the Spirit of God on his life. And young people, I want you to catch that. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That Holy Spirit dwells in you will give you a power and a strength. But you have to do some things to get that. You don't work for your salvation. You don't work for the relationship with your Holy Spirit. But you've got to understand what is in you, what you're capable of, scares the devil to death. And he actually hates you in the process. So I want you to understand the preparation, the training here at Ambassador Baptist Bible College, not only into missions and evangelism, it's life. And God wants to use you in the great way. And there'll come that time, there'll come that day when you say, I'm in, I'm all in. And you're going to have to cross that creek. You're going to have to go across that Red Sea. You have to go and get in that lion's den. You're going to have to face that giant. And like Esther, for such a time as this, just like our theme this week, you've got to step up to the plate and take your swing. Take your opportunity. Take that window that is directional for you from God Almighty. And don't stop sitting on it, but get up and get out on it. You noticed yesterday David moved across the creek of Elah. And you notice today Elisha's going across the creek of Jordan. But I want you to catch, and the theme is this. Look at verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had thus smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the son, here it is. And when the sons of the prophets were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. They came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And what it says in verse 14, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Let me translate that for you so you'll understand it. It's saying, I'm in, I'm all in, let's go. God hit that water, it parted ways, he went across that creek, Those boys were over there waiting. Make a long story short, and so I can preach my message. He did exactly twice of what Elijah ever did. The book of James says Elijah was a man of like passions as you and I. And we can have what Elijah had. And we can have what Elisha had. So this morning as I preach this, I want you to be the one that knows what's happening. I don't want you to be the one standing on the sideline watching what's happening. But you be that Elisha. And I'm going to give you four or five things that I hope will encourage you this morning through this lesson. And I want you to see that I read about D.L. Moody and I read about Charles Haddon Spurgeon and I read about Hudson Taylor and William Carey. And there's a little lady down in Alabama. Her name was Mary Striger. I think she's still alive. I'm not sure. But she's only about that tall. And she couldn't pass the exam to get into a missions board. And she wanted to be a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And so no board would have her. She was just a farm girl. She had a couple of cows, lived with her parents, was a little older. And she tried to go with another mission board, and she couldn't pass the test. And she wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but she had a heart for God. And she kept a working, kept a praying, and got her cows together and sold them and got everything together. And God had called her to a border village on the border of Ira and Java in Papua New Guinea, headhunting territory. And so I think her parents were already going to be with the Lord at this time. Her pastor tried to talk her out of it. A family tried to talk her out of it. And she says, I've got to go. And when she got up there to get in, they were going to lower in a basket with her luggage from a Chevron helicopter oil platform up there in the mountains in New Guinea. And the guy was flying her in. The pilot tried to talk her out of it. And as she was getting in the basket going down, he said, "You'll never come back. This is headhunting territory." She said, "Sir, it's not that I have to come back. But God's put it in my heart that I have to go." And little did she know, a year before, they had a meeting in that headhunting village. And they said, "God's going to send something special to us, and it's going to come out of the sky." Scared that village to death. She didn't know that. She didn't come out for 10 years. Well, she's not a preacher or a pastor, but she got a station started, and other missionaries came there. And she's only that tall. She can't hardly read or write in some ways. And she struggled, but God used her. Amen. Now I went to Bob Jones by way of introduction here. Our class had over 900 students in it. So it's the second day on campus. They brought us into a room that was like a theater that went up, and we're 900 of us sitting in there. We take the English exam. Where do you rank in English? And there was about 30 English teachers in there, and they're going to separate us in groups of about 20 to 30. And we go off to our English classes. And so, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so I took the test. My twin brother's beside me, Cam's beside me, Fred, you know, and some mates of mine and two or three people there. And so next day we went back to get our grades. And we're going to announce a class line. We'll read names off and you'll go out. Well, I thought, hey, they're going to get the number one students first. And I think I did pretty good on that. I do not know what an adverb is, or a dangling participle, or a conjunctive, whatever it is. That's all in there, you know. And how many know what those things are? How many know how to diagram a sentence? You know, this looks like a bunch of sticky. I don't know how to do those things. I took that test. They come out and they say, here's the first group. I was thinking it's the top group. Smartest ones in there. Dan DeLong. Hey. Sam DeLong. Hey, man, we're smarter than everybody. Yeah, you got it. Giving each other high fives, and we're kind of tripping out of that room, going out the side door. And our teacher, her name was Betty, and she's about 6 foot anyway, you want to roll her. And she said, "Boys, follow me." We walked out the side. "Hey, we're good, man. We're the number one. We knew it. And she turned around and said, no, boys, you got it backwards. You're the worst." We looked at her. "What?" "Yeah, Dan, your brother beat you by one. And you two scored below the scale of what we've ever seen before." She says, "To get through college, I'm going to own you." You know what? How many of you kids have ever been in the position you realized you weren't much? You couldn't talk to mama. You couldn't make your bed. You're sitting there all by yourself and you realize you're the dumbest freshman in that old school. Now that lady helped me. She turned me around. And I still can't spell that conjunctive adverb thing. I minored in English. And I made the dean's list and made the upper one. I'm not saying I'm smart. I'm saying I thought I had it together. And there's some of us in here today as college students. You think you got it together, but you're not all in yet. And if you really want God to bless you, you have to be all in on the following things. Here's the first one I want to encourage you. You got to be all in on your salvation. You may think that's trite to preach this at a Christian college or like an ambassador, but I want to make sure that you know that you're saved. How time and time again, I've been in chapels and I've preached these thoughts, and I always want to understand, let you understand, I want to make sure that you're saved. I want to make sure you know the date and the time. Does anybody know the time when you were saved? I know right where I was saved. I know that I got this mind that can't remember what I ate this morning, but I can go way back. I want you to understand this. I got saved after a revival message at a camp by Hal Webb and Thurman Babcock. The Russians are coming. The Russians are coming. Jim Beaver led me to the Lord. I can take you to the kitchen. I can take you to that big old cup of coffee he had. He took me to John 3:16. Then he said a couple of things. He said, Dan, it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And wherefore is by one man sinned into the world and death by sin. This guy was a truck driving, owned a gas station type of guy. He never went to Bible college. But I'll never forget that. He says, Dan, but God commendeth or giveth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I'm not going to spend long on this, but I hope and pray that every person listening right here today in this auditorium, that you do know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Fair enough? If you're not, I want you, when we have the invitation, Brother Beal, we start the invitation. If you're not saved today, you need to come right down here and get that taken care of right off the bat. First thing. You need to be all in on this. Because what I read in my Bible, hey, once saved, what? Always saved. Amen. And there's religions out there that said you can lose it. And the devil comes after you younger ones. Once you get saved, so you question it. Can I ask, watch this question. How many of you in here ever have questioned your salvation? Whoa! About 90% of you. How many settled that? All right? All right. Now, I want to tell you, if you cannot raise your hand on any of those two things today, when we start the invitation, you need to come down and trust Jesus Christ. Because you got to make sure of that. Amen? Let's go number two. And this is really what I want to get after. Our sanctification. You know, Elisha had watched Elijah do his work and watched him do his ministry. And Elisha got his life cleaned up and Elisha was following. But Elisha needed to have to learn some things. And after I got saved, I'm sure after you got saved, boy, did my life need to be cleaned up. And that word sanctification means to teach you and to lead you. And it says in Romans 12:1, and I want you to catch this. And a lot of you got these verses memorized. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a what? A living sacrifice. And to do that, you got to get some things up. Holy and acceptable unto God was just what? Your reasonable service. So to get you ready, you've got to get things cleaned up. We got anybody with temper problems in here? Nobody. Okay. Two girls put their hands up. Okay. Okay, guys, you ready? We got any guys with pride problem in here? There, guys. There you go. Good. I appreciate that. We got any girls with any worry problems? You worry about things? Come on, girls. Get your hand. We're human. You know. How many ever met that super Baptist? You know, Betty or Bob Baptist. Man, they don't have any problems. I'm telling you. I had problems in English. And some of you boys here got trouble with pride. Girls, I had trouble with English. Now, listen to me, you got trouble with worrying and trying to manipulate God's narrative. I just want to encourage you, to get sanctified, you got to ask God to clean that up. And it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Now catch this thought, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Before you ever serve, you got to get sanctified. And that means you've got to get cleaned up. And I want to encourage you, if you're not going to get cleaned up, you're not going to be much of a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on and says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, if any man therefore purge himself from these, watch this, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. I guarantee you Paul cleaned Timothy up along the way. I guarantee you he told him some things. He was his son in the ministry. Three thoughts about getting sanctified. Number one, you need to clean up your thought process. You need to clean that thing up. How many have met somebody that's defensive? I got a sister that's the way. I say right, she says left. I say left, she says right. No matter what I say, she's going to disagree with me. All right? And now you run into people like that. But when it comes to the things of God, I want you to make sure that you need to clean up your, can I say it, your thought process. Secondly, you need to clean up your heart process. Your thinking, your head, and your heart. You got to clean those things up. And I wrote a third thing down here that a lot of college kids have trouble with. You need to clean up with who you hang around with. Amen? What do you mean who? Well, if you got the wrong friends, that just you know people. Not only the wrong friends, if you go to the wrong places. If you get on that Facebook or you get on that social media, if you get into the wrong music, if you run with the folks that do not really believe that God's Word is the foundational thing for all our lives, you've got to be careful. You got to clean that up. When I got saved, I did not have a discipleship program. I did not have a preacher. I didn't have anybody to teach me along the way. But a pastor that was at the camp where I got saved said, I'm going to come see you and your twin brother. And there was five of us that got saved. Jim, my twin Sam, myself, and Cam. Dan, Sam, Cam, and Jim, Frank, and Freddie. We all got saved. We were scared. All right, we were seniors in high school, juniors and seniors. Pastor Ballard took us under his wing, and he discipled us. And he said, boys, you've got to clean it up. I didn't know not to go to the dance after I got saved, but he told me I couldn't go to the dance. And I never drank or smoked, but I'd go shoot pool at the bar. He said, you can't go there anymore. Oh, I didn't know that. See, you have such an advantage over a guy like me because most of you have been raised in a Christian atmosphere. Man, when God saved me, I come out of that, can I say, that hellion place. But God changed my heart. And He started to clean me up. And kids, there's a reason for that. And then the sanctification, we were all going through this thing, getting cleaned up a little bit. And Jim Criswell was raised with me, and he was a year older. He got saved, and as we were getting older, we're getting ready to go to college, and he went to Bob Jones with me, and we did good in school. God was blessing, but he began to get a little attitude. And I want you to understand, because a pastor or a teacher or a mentor kind of put you in your place a little bit. Hey, God's put them there to help you with your thinking. God's put them in your life to help you with your hearting. God's put them in your life here to help you with, hey, you better consider this before you go with them in that direction. You see, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you, holy. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. He's got to clean you up to use you. Philippians 1:16 says, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, God has a plan for you, but you've got to let him clean you up. And you can't have God's true blessing, full blessing, unless you've got that cleaned. You know, as we were sitting there in one of our first chapels at college, Bill Rice walked out. Jack Howells walked out. John R. Rice walked out. Bochum Vic walked out. They don't know all these guys. And a professor got up there and introduced them. They all was going to speak that day. And one guy stood up and said, you are an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. That's what you all are. My twin looked at me and says, I didn't know what I thought we were. You know, I said, I thought we was from Ohio. We'd not heard this thing. And I know some of this stuff's new to you. And I didn't know what I was. When I went to college, I found out real quick. I needed to clean some things up. Now I want to let you know, I didn't go to places where I wasn't supposed to go anymore. I didn't have friends I wasn't supposed to have anymore. And God, Holy Spirit of God, put that in my heart because He was preparing me for something in the future. Jim fell in love with a girl down there and at school. And they dated for a while. And boy, I'm telling you, he was going to serve God and he was going to go to the mission field. But about 6 weeks in, she dropped him like roadkill and broke his heart. And he got mad at God. He said, it's God's will for me to date you. And she said, it ain't God's will in my life to date you. It's over. And I watched him turn his back on what was right. You see, he was only willing to clean up so many things if it went with his agenda. Folks, God wants you to clean you up for his agenda. And Elijah had been doing all these ministries, and Elisha had been watching. I want double what you got. God's called me. And he said, here comes that cloak through the air. He hit that thing on the water. He stepped across on that dry ground, across that Jordan. What he said, I'm in, I'm all in. And young people, whatever you got to clean up today, get it cleaned up. I never had a prayer closet. It's about 6 weeks in. And I realized I didn't know English, amen, at school. And I went to that prayer closet in the mornings at 5 a.m. And I really didn't know how to pray except, God, help me get through this English. God, help me get through this kinesiology. God, help me get through this book of Acts. Help me get through this and that. And I had no one else to turn to. But I want you to understand, God began to clean me up. And God began to help me. I got news for you. If God can sanctify, if God can scrub me up, he can do the same for you. But you have to be willing to say, here am I, Lord, take off those rough edges. Here am I, Lord, take care of that pride. Here am I, Lord, take care of that worry. Here am I, Lord, hey, I want to do what you want me to do. And God, I just want to be found faithful. The third thing is this, and I want you to write this down. Not only your sanctification, I want you to get this one. It's in your separation. You've got to be all in your separation. And when you go to the mission field, you're going to find out there's all kind of religions out there. All kind of false religions out there. There's all kind of weak religions out there. There's Baptist missionaries out there just like some of you, but they're not the same kettle of fish, all right? I want you to catch this with me. When I talk about the thought of separation, it's being separated unto God, what God wants to do in you, on you, and through you. I want you to catch this thought. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with the wise men shall be wise, but he as a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And when Jim was starting to turn his back on God, he started running with the wrong boys at that Christian college. Started doing some of the wrong things. I want you to understand, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Just because they're saved, that does not mean they got a halo and wings, amen? I read people. Some of you know that. It's hard to read you with your mask on, you know. If you're making faces at me, fine, all right? If you're smiling, that's better. If you're frowning, oh boy, all right? Now watch this very carefully. I want you to catch this. Separated and surrendered unto God. And I want you to understand that God Almighty wants you to be separated to serve Him. It's not that you're any better than anyone else. But the Bible's very clear about this. It says in John chapter 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God has chosen you to be here. God has chosen you to go to the ministry. Like the Ashleys of the Philippines. Brother here teaching. Brother Beal, this is your mission field. Brother Hanke, this is your mission field. This is your mission field. I can be in Papua New Guinea, but I'm no more spiritual than them. God has that unique spot for you. But you got to pick up that cloak and say, here am I, Lord. I'm in. I'm all in. And stop standing on the sideline like those 50 preacher boys. What's happening down there at the creek? What's happening? You know, why weren't they walking with Him? Why weren't they close to Him? Because they didn't have the relationship. They weren't surrendered. They weren't separated like He was. You know, the Bible tells me in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's one thing. He goes on and says this two verses later. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and He shall lift you up. Folks, if you have this separated surrender in you, it says in Luke chapter 9, and He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Folks, surrender is a sign of what? It's a symptom. Every time I come in out there, they put this thing, this thermometer to my head. I was in a church in Texas, preacher's really good. It takes 1 second, in and under. You get green, you go under, it turns blue, you're good. If it turns red, you're done. All right? Now, you know, different ways. But you always got to check in and check out. You're making sure that no one's going to come in that's sick and infiltrate the thing.
And I want you to understand in this surrender and separation, you got to make sure God is first, not some friend. God is first, not some pastor. God is first. You're adults in here, not some aunt or uncle. And that these people are all good. But I want you to understand what I'm saying here on this, that you must surrender to God. And when you do, you surrender your time, your talent, your treasure, your training, even your traits are God's. And I want you to catch this. God Almighty in God's Word and God's will done God's way will give you a thinking and a foundation that passes all understanding, and it'll keep you in the ministry. I have dealt with 3 or 4 pastors in 6 months since I've been here that they quit the ministry. They're stepping aside. It wasn't all sin. A lot of it was discouragement. A lot of it was it wasn't happening like they wanted it to happen. And young people, listen to this thought. When Elisha said, "I'm all in, I'm all in," he did not know his future, but he trusted God with it. When David purposed in his heart, he did not know the future, but he did it. And here we see these giants of the faith. They didn't become giants because of their intellectual abilities. They come because of the Spirit of God was on them. Can I move to the next one very quickly? I'm all in. And I want you to catch this that I'm satisfied. I'm all in my satisfaction. Now, folks, how many of you like ice cream in here? Okay. How many like pizza? How many like chicken liver? You can have all of mine. I like blueberry Pop-Tarts. I like blueberry pie. I like blueberry medicine. I like everything blueberry. You can keep the liver. You can keep all that stuff. I like salmon. And I like tuna. That's about it. And everything else, all else is beef and bacon. All right. If you're going to fix me a kish kebab of shrimp or something, you can give that to the cats. You know, the crawdads, I'm not going to eat that. We all have things we like, right? We all have things that we don't like. But here's one thing I want to get across to you. You've got to have God to be your satisfier. I see more people drop out of ministry because they're not satisfied. The Bible says in 107, the book of Psalm, verse 9, "For He satisfieth the longing soul, and He filleth the hungry soul with goodness." This is what God does to us. And Elisha had that. "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden." He tells us that in Isaiah 58:11. The person in here that wants to be all in 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Folks, you got to be content. The young man I preached about yesterday, I mean, he had nothing, and he is happy if he had a church of 2,000. I mean, or this great ministry here. That's where God has him. And he's at peace at that. And when you have this satisfaction, be at peace if God's called you to be a music teacher. Be at peace if God called you to be a missionary. And it's not, well, he can't do nothing else, so now he's just going to be, you know, teaching at a Bible college. I hate to hear that. He can't do nothing else, so he's going to be a missionary. He can't do nothing else, so he's going to... Hey, that's not how God works. He says, "I work in you and on you and through you. You're a peculiar treasure to me. I'm making you and I'm molding you for what? Every good work." You can't get over your pride or your temper or your want or your lust for things. It's always somebody else. I want to encourage you today, be satisfied with what God has you to do and trust Him with that. Isn't that an amazing thought? When Jim quit Bible college, he came home there to Ohio. He was home 1 month. He got a job and he was driving to work. On his way to work, it was February, I believe, 1st of March, there was a snowstorm. School were cold. Nobody went to school that day. And as Jim's driving through Pleasant City, Ohio, just a small burg there in the southern part of Ohio, as he's driving to work to Cambridge, some boys, teenage boys, are sledding off a hill right down the street. They didn't think anybody would be on the street. As Jim drove, he got in this middle of this intersection. As he stopped at the stop sign, he looked right and left. And he started to pull across. And as he got going across, a boy coming down a hill going 40-some miles an hour on a sled ran into the side of Jim's car and killed him immediately. Jim was not at fault. I called Jim. Mom called me and said, "Call him. He's distraught." I said, "You need to get back where God wants you." Well, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. About 30 days go by and there's another storm. He's at his house. His six-year-old nephew's living with them with his sister. And he's getting on the school bus. But the little boy meanders out in the middle of the road. The school bus comes up. The snow's so bad, they drive right past the stop and run over the six-year-old boy in the middle of the road and kills him. On Chrisman Ridge, Monroe County. Distraught, he called me. He said, God, this is unbelievable. I said, Jim, you need to get back with your thought process. You need to get back with your heart. You need to get back where God wants you to be. You need to get in, Jim, all in. But he would not. He never came back to college. He graduated from the University of Toledo. Degree in teaching in the state of Ohio. He also got a degree in drinking alcohol. It began to possess him. High school football coach. Successful 2 or 3 years. I won a championship game somewhere and took all the boys out drinking. Got fired. Got sued. Went back to the Ridge. Wife left him. Daughter left him. It's all by himself on that little Ridge. My sister saw him December 6th. I think it was 2001. He came to her house. He had 2 empty plastic bottles. He needed water. His pipes had frozen at his house. Jim was a full-blown alcoholic at this time. The last month of his life, he'd called the Monroe County Police Department 7 times. He said that he was having hallucinations. Now, one day that boy stood and sat in a college, went to school just like here, sat in chapel just like this, but he made a choice that he wasn't going to be in, all in. Can I tell you, choices always have consequences. I'm telling you this story because it's real to me. He was raised with me. And I made my choices. I know better than him. But I want you to understand, you've got to be all in this surrender and sanctification and being satisfied. Because if you're not, you'll never, ever be available for the service, the last word that God has for you, service. He wants you to serve him. If I asked a question, I know your hands would all shoot up. I want to serve Jesus. But before you do, you need to get everything in order. And the Bible's very clear about this service thought. It says in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful." That means ready, putting me into the ministry. God's got you here. He wants to put you in the ministry. I want you to understand this. Chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto who? The Lord." I want to encourage you this morning. You're all in your salvation. I hope and pray you're all in your sanctification. If you're not, get that taken care of today. And I want you to understand this separation and this surrender, this satisfaction. Get that taken care of today. Because God wants you to serve. A week after Jim got those 2 bottles of water from my sister, it was a 7-mile walk from her house to his. He got to his home. The next day, the mail came by, and Jim was usually standing by the mailbox to get his monthly check to spend on alcohol, but the postman noticed he wasn't there. And they called his house. The phone would not pick up. They noticed that no one had seen him in 4 or 5 days. They got dogs out to try to find him. They got a heat-seeking thing off of a helicopter to try to find him. Then the police did a sweep of his farm, and they found him on a stream about as wide as this alleyway here. Now, that stream was, the water was about 2 foot deep. It was frozen, hard. And there sat Jim, had his shoes off, sitting on a rock. 2 bottles of Jim Beam on each side of him. A Bible by the Jim Beam. His feet frozen in that ice. Sitting there straight up, frozen dead. Been dead for 8 days. Coyotes had gnawed on his arms and his legs. How do you know this? Because my family had to retrieve that body. We had to bury him. Do you understand that he never got all in? And I preach this for you because I don't know your future, but God does. If you step across that creek with God, I guarantee you, you'll do more. You'll do as much as parting a Red Sea, going in that lion's den, taking down giants, starting churches, disciples, people around this world. God has a ministry for you. He's got you here now so He can work in you. He's using this college He works through this college, through this staff, through these churches, through these pastors to prepare you for what? Service. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Are you ready to grab that cloak this morning? You ready to smack that water in the chambers of your heart and mind and said, I'm in. I'm all in.